All right, Jesse, will you say a prayer for our time here?
Yes. Dear Lord, I thank you for our time here. I thank you for bringing everyone together, gathering in your name so that we can learn more about you. I pray that we would take heed of what we're about to read and just see that the steps that they were taking were not good ones. I pray that whatever steps we're taking in our life, we would prayerfully consider them and ask you if that's where you want us to be going. So draw us close to you in this time, Jesus. Let us be glorified to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. Judges chapter 19, verse 1. In those days, Israel had no king. Okay, does that sound familiar?
Yes.
Somebody, let's see. Y'all go ahead and all of you, hold your finger there and flip back to your left to chapter 17, verse 6. And when you get there, read it out loud, somebody.
In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit.
Everyone did as they saw fit. You know what's another way of saying they did as they saw fit, what it actually says in the original language? Everyone did what was right in their own eye. They didn't care what was right in God's eye. They did what was right in their own eye. What sounded like a good idea to them, they just did it. Who cares if what God said? Now, flip to your right to chapter 18, verse 1, and read that when you see it.
In those days, Israel had no king.
It doesn't have the second part, but you have that first part repeated. In those days, Israel had no king. Now, keep your finger in 19 and flip over to 21, verse 25. Chapter 21, verse 25. And read it when you get there. Chapter 21, verse 25.
In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes.
See there? Do y'all see a pattern here that you see over and over again? These are the days when Israel had no king. They had no king on earth to tell them, to lead them in the right way. Who was supposed to be their king? God is supposed to be their king. And they're supposed to obey what their king says. But instead of doing what's right in King God's eyes, they all did what was right in their own eyes. And you see it repeated because this is a theme. And those two ideas go together. They had no king. They all did whatever they wanted. They didn't look to God to be their king, so they didn't obey Him. They obeyed what they wanted. That's sort of the water that they're swimming in this whole book, which is why you see these cycles of disobedience over and over and over again. It's like a pack of cigarette after a pack of cigarette after a pack of cigarette over and over again your whole life that leads up to that, right? There's all these choices over and over, and that's what we see in the book of Judges. They kept choosing what's right in their own eyes. They kept disobeying God, and it started this downward spiral. Okay, back to chapter 19, verse 1. In those days, Israel had no king. Now, a Levite who lived in a remote area in the hill country of Ephraim took a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah, but she was unfaithful to him. She left him and went back to her father's house in Bethlehem, Judah. After she had been there 4 months, her husband went to her to persuade her to return. Okay, so notice, who is this guy? He's a Levite. What does that tell you? If he's a Levite, what does he do for a living? He does religious work for a living. So you would think, maybe he's a good guy. Maybe he obeys the Lord, but you see in this story, he doesn't. So, he took a concubine, it says. A concubine is kind of like a cross between a servant and a wife. Kind of in between a slave and a wife. And he had a concubine. And it says that she left him and went back to her father's house. So, you would think he might be broken up about it and sad if she left, but he didn't leave and he didn't go after her until 4 months later. So he doesn't seem like exactly the heartbroken romantic type. that it would take 4 months before he went after her. Verse 3, it says, her husband went to her to persuade her to return. So he went after her. And when she got there to the concubine's father's house, the father started to entertain him and started giving him lots of food and drink and said, stay one more night, stay one more night, and kept him for 4 days until he was finally like, look, I've got my concubine back, I gotta go, thanks for your hospitality, but I gotta hit the road. And so he's headed for home, and he passes through the town of Jebus. I don't know how do you say that, Evan?
Where?
J-E-B-U-S. Jebus? Jebus. Jebus.
Jebus.
Jebus.
Jebus.
Jebus. Jebus. Jebus. So his servant said, let's stay here in Jebus. But this Levite said, I don't want to stay there because Israelites don't live in this town. The good guys don't live in this town. The bad guys live in this town. So let's keep going further. Let's go to Gibeah, because that's where Israelites live. That's where the good guys live. So they're going to take care of me if we go there. So let's press on further. So they go to Gibeah. That's where the Benjamites live. And Benjamin is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. So do you think the people in Gibeah should be nice to him or not?
Nice.
You would think that that would be a good place for him to stay. So that's where they go. They finally get there, and it's getting late, and they're standing in the city square looking around saying, is somebody going to invite us into their home? Nobody does. There's no hospitality there in this town. And then finally this old man comes up to them, and look down to verse 20. This old man says, you are welcome at my house. Let me supply whatever you need, only don't spend the night in the square. And if you're this Levite and he says that, what are you thinking right now? When he says, don't stay the night in the square, come on, follow me. It's like, what does he know that I don't know? Like, what's going to come out at night that he knows about? So look in verse 21. So he took him into his house and fed his donkeys. After they had washed their feet, they had something to eat and drink. And while they were enjoying themselves, some of the wicked men of the city surrounded the house, pounding on the door. They shouted to the old man who owned the house, bring out the man who came to your house so we can have sex with him. Now, does that scenario sound familiar at all to any of you? Have you heard this story before? Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Right out next to that verse, write Genesis 19. Because here you have, in Judges 19, a very similar story to what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19. Now, here's what's crazy about that. Sodom and Gomorrah were towns that did not have people who believed in God. They were pagans. They were not Israelites. So you can kind of understand, if they don't have God, of course they're going to give in to sin, right? Does that make sense? You would expect some awful behavior from a town that doesn't have God. This town, Gibeah, is a town filled with Israelites, the people who believe in God. And they're doing the exact same thing that this pagan nation did. So here the roles have reversed. The corruption of the people around them has sunk in deep, and it has changed them. They came into the promised land, and God said, don't be like them. Don't let them rub off on you. He said, kill them all. Don't marry them. Don't worship their gods. You wipe them out, and you move in, and you obey the Lord. But instead, they got up close and cozy with these people and started to worship their gods and started to live like them. And they were rubbing off on the Israelites more than the Israelites were rubbing off on them. And they became like the culture around them. Does that happen to us today? We're surrounded by people that don't believe the same things we do. And if we're not careful, You're going to look up one day, and we're already in that process where the society and our culture is in a downward spiral to give in to what everyone else is doing around us. Okay. Yes.
Jebusites?
Yes.
I'm guessing that the place is Jebus.
Thank you.
Jebusites?
Jebus. That sounds good to me.
All right.
Thank you. Okay. So look at verse 23. Remember where we are. They're in this house. They got the door locked, and there's guys pounding on the door saying, bring out that man so we can have sex with him. And then in verse 23, the owner of the house went outside and said to them, no, my friends, don't be so vile. Since this man is my guest, don't do this disgraceful thing. So he's like, this is disgraceful. I wonder what his solution is going to be. Said, don't do this. I have an idea for you to do something different. Here's his solution. Verse 24. Look, here is my virgin daughter. And here's this other guy's concubine. I will give them out to you now, and you can use them and do to them whatever you wish. But to this man, don't do such a disgraceful thing. Yeah, that's much less disgraceful. Great job. You see why I told you this story is going to make you want to throw up? Because you have these guys making horrible decisions. And notice where it says, do whatever you wish. Guess what the original language says right there when it says whatever you wish. Whatever is right in your own eyes. Here's that phrase again. It says, take these girls. Do whatever is right in your own eyes. Now, in that culture, hospitality was more important than chivalry. However, this is still disgusting, wrong, sinful. Look at verse 25. But the men would not listen to him, so the man, this Levite, remember, a religious professional, took his concubine and sent her. That means he grabbed her and made her go, pushed her outside to them. And they raped her and abused her throughout the night. And at dawn, they let her go. This guy, this Levite, this religious professional thought, I'm in trouble. These guys want to do stuff for me. How am I going to get... They want to do stuff to me. How am I going to get out of this jam? Here. And takes this kind of wife of his and pushes her out to save himself. Verse 26, at daybreak, the woman went back to the house where her master was staying, fell down at the door, and lay there until daylight. When her master got up in the morning and opened the door of the house and stepped out to continue on his way, there lay his concubine, fallen in the doorway of the house, with her hands on the threshold, and he said to her, get up, let's go. But there was no answer. Then the man put her on his donkey and set out for home. So notice what I just read there. What time did this guy wake up?
The late afternoon.
It says in the morning. So then there at night, he pushes his concubine out and then closes the door, goes to bed, has a good night's sleep, wakes up in the morning, he's ready to leave, he just chalks it up to a loss. And then apparently she's in his way, because notice it doesn't say deeply moved in his spirit, he fell on his knees to check on her and see how she's doing. It says, get up, let's go. But there is no answer. Picks her up, puts her on his donkey and heads home. Verse 29, gets worse. When he reached home, he took a knife and cut up his concubine, limb by limb, into 12 parts, and sent them into all the areas of Israel, all 12 tribes of Israel. Everyone who saw it said, such a thing has never been done, seen or done, not since the day the Israelites came up out of Egypt. Think about it, consider it, and tell us what to do. So this is sort of a sick kind of an invitation that he packaged up and sent out to the 12 tribes to shock them. to say, look at what an awful thing the Benjamites in Gibeah did to my concubine, and to rally them to war and to unite them and say, we need to come together and fight against Gibeah, against the Benjamites, and end them. So, there's our story. A few things that, a few topics that pop up in here that I need to make a couple of comments on. You see sex in here. That is God's gift of physical intimacy. That's a beautiful gift that He gives to a man and a woman to enjoy in marriage. And so you have these men who wanted sex with this man. Not only was it out of wedlock, but it was also a man with a man. This is homosexuality. Homosexuality is something that people partake in when they're believing lies, when they're deceived by Satan and believing lies about how God made them and where real satisfaction comes from. And then you have rape. Rape is forcing someone to have sex. And this whole passage just makes me want to throw up. It is disgusting. It is hideous. There's no good guys in this story. You have an old man offering his daughter to let them do whatever they want. You have a religious professional offering his concubine to save his own neck. You have the men wanting to do indecent things violently. Every character in this book is clouded and calloused in their minds and in their hearts by sin, to where they think the decisions they are making are good decisions. Send my daughter out there so they can do whatever they want. That seems like a good idea. In my eyes, that seems like a good idea. Only if your mind is so calloused and so clouded by sin. It's like, did y'all the other day go outside and there was a lot of fog all over the place? It's like trying to drive with this cloud just hovering over your car. You think turning right seems like a good idea, but there might be a tree there, but you don't see it. That's what it's like trying to make decisions when you're clouded by sin that's repeated over and over and over again. You don't even realize you're making horrible decisions. And that's where they are. This is a time when repeatedly everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And they were deceived. And they made some horrible, disgusting decisions. So, Andy, why would you show us this disgusting, hideous, atrocious, nauseating passage? One reason I wanted to show y'all this is because I want to protect you from the gotcha moment that somebody is going to want to catch you in. Many of you will end up in college with a professor who doesn't believe in the Bible, doesn't believe in Jesus, and they will want to challenge what you believe, especially if you're in philosophy classes or anthropology classes. And what they will like to do is find these passages in the Bible that are disgusting, that people try to protect you from and hide from you, and they'll say, and they'll read it and say, did you know this was in there? This is disgusting. And you go, no, I didn't know that was in there. That's weird. And they go, gotcha. This is garbage. Get it out of here. And I don't want y'all to face that. I want y'all to know that it's in here. But it's in here for a reason. God's in control. God is good. God is loving. There's a reason this is in here. Why would God put something in here that's so disgusting? Does this mean that God is okay with what happened here? There's so many things in the Bible that are in there that God is not okay with. It's an accurate historical record of things that happen, and humans don't always make the right choices. And it's recorded in here for a reason. You're meant to read this and go, that's disgusting. And I promise you, God is infinitely more offended at this than it's making you cringe right now. He hates this. But he wants you to see, it's this. It's this right here. He wants you to see this and go, wow, how did that happen? You want to know how it happened? This is the logical conclusion of when a group of people decide to do what's right in their own eyes. And they ignore the Word of God over and over and over again. It leads to this. This is the logical conclusion. This is what happens. And the good news is that you and I are not enslaved to face this same end. We don't have to choose what's right in our own eyes over and over and over again. You can start reading your Bible and you can know what's right in God's eyes. Not only that, you can look at Jesus and you can see an example of someone from birth to death to resurrection to exaltation did what was right in the Father's eyes from start to finish. You can see his example, and more than that, you can have his power. He lives inside of you, and he gives you the power to do what's right in God's eyes. You don't have to go down this road. See this for all it has to offer you, and let your hearts be soft, and let your hearts be taught by this, that, man, that's disgusting. That's what happens when we reject God over and over and over again. But we don't have to. We can listen to the Lord and we can let Him live through us. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help this sink deep into our hearts and that we would learn to be taught by your Word and your Spirit, that we would always do what's right in your eyes and not what's right in our own. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.